Let us turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 10. We come again to the book of Romans, and really we're going to pick up from what began the call to our worship this morning from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. But we read here, "How then," in verse 14, "how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And then I would ask that you turn back to Isaiah 52 there, just before that gray passage of the song of the suffering servant, the one that was told of before he came, some 700 years before he came. We read of this one who came and suffered to bring us liberty from our bondage, from our sins. And in Isaiah 52, verse 7, we read that which was picked up and brought to interpretation to us from Romans chapter 10, by the Apostle Paul. We read in Isaiah, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who bring salvation, who say to Zion, your God reign." We are those who, yes, enjoy singing, "Tell me the old, old story." Another gospel song rings it out with the very thrill of hearing it over and over again. The old, old story of Jesus and His love. Do you remember that song? It goes, the first stanza, "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." The last stanza puts it in a powerful way when the song says, "I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sang the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long." I ask you, as we come together, I ask myself this morning, have we outgrown the old, old story? We are Christians, and some say, "Well, I've heard that before." We don't need to hear that again. The gospel, the good news, the glad tidings that are given to us, those wonderful themes of "I know that my Redeemer lives," those good things that are set before us in Isaiah 52 and in Romans 10, the gospel. There's a thrill of the gospel for those who know the Lord and who have heard that good news. The picture is really one of a village out somewhere there in the country, and they're a village that's living in bondage. They're a village that's in captivity. But they've been told of one who would come as their deliverer. And they see a messenger coming. And as they see that one who is the messenger, there is great excitement. There he is. And he announces to them this wonderful good news of liberation and freedom. It's an interesting turn, isn't it, that those who come announcing these glad tidings have what? Beautiful feet. Somehow or another, it would seem to me, if you put all the feet together and we looked at all the feet, no one would say, "Well, what beautiful feet." But here we have this expression of beautiful feet in our text. It's that the one coming, his bringing this, is a thrill. There is beauty to it all. I ask, what is our reaction to the gospel this morning? As those who are Christians, those who are here this morning, as God's people gather together to worship Him, what is our reaction to the gospel? The great Welsh preacher of the 20th century, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this very passage of Romans 10 that is before us, he speaks of this old story of the gospel and our reaction to it. And he says, I quote, "Once we have lost the thrill of this great gospel, there is something seriously wrong with us. Once we get into a state in which we say, of course, I know all that, and go on to something else, we are in a very bad condition." And I believe that is the condition of many, many Christians in our day. They want something new, something that speaks to me, something that's more than the gospel, something that's my specialty, something that can be my cause, something that I can be excited about. Elsewhere, the doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says, "If you, though you may have been a Christian for 50 years, if you do not rejoice as much today as you did at the beginning in the proclamation of these good things, then I think you'd better examine the foundations once more. You've never become so familiar with these things. You can never become so familiar with these things that you do not want to hear them again, or that they do not move or thrill you again." The apostle keeps on repeating it because to him it is the most glorious thing conceivable, that he cannot repeat it too frequently. And isn't that what we find as we read the Apostle Paul? As we read earlier, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." What a wonderful thrill that even, yes, Jews and Gentiles, whoever believes, this is the power of God unto salvation. He never lost that. So what I would like for us to do this morning is to look at the thrill of this wondrous gospel. First, look with me at the thrill of God's grace. Now, I believe that we, as those who have been created in the image of God, we are those who truly are thrilled with all that God has created, His wondrous creation. To spend time a week or 2 weeks and really getting to know Yosemite. If you've had that experience, it's something awesome. The more you get to know it, the more in awe you are of that. The more thrilled you are with going up to Bridal Falls or Yosemite Falls, or then making the climb up to Vernal Falls and then above to Nevada and on up to the top of Half Dome. There's El Capitan. Or you look through the whole of the valley at Glacier Point and you're in awe. The more you know of it, the more in awe you are. Or spend time in Yellowstone or our own Grand Canyon. You don't go and suddenly you think of God needing our help. You think of how mighty and powerful God is. You're in awe of what great things He has done. There is a thrill with His creation. The God of creation for the Christian is the God of almighty grace. And to think this great God who created all things has saved us by His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's this wondrous work of grace. We can never get over it. If we think we've outgrown grace, we've moved away from that which is everything. God's grace is that which thrills us. I finished reading just recently a large biography on Albert Einstein, and that year, 1905, what a miraculous year, as it's called, where he produced these five great papers on the law, different aspects of physics, and never again did he have such a time of productivity as in 1905. For the next 50 plus years, he studied all those areas. And though others said it's a world that really doesn't go together, they couldn't find it, and Einstein battled with how could it all fit together, but he refused to say it was a God who merely rolls the dice, a world of chance. He spoke of it in a very moving way. He said, "Everything is determined. We all dance to a mysterious tune, intoned in the distance by an invisible player." Deep down, God's Word tells us Einstein knew. He suppressed that knowledge, but he knew God was God, and God was in control of the speed of light to the particles of an atom. This great God has been gracious to us. Einstein never ceased to be thrilled with God's work. Are we those who would be bored with God's great work of grace in this world, in our own lives? Does grace still thrill you? What does your life really add up to? One can put all the successes or failures. One can think of putting it all together and winning this world, or however big your world may be, or however tiny it may be. What difference does it make if you win or lose? There's only one way you can have a standing before God, and that is by His grace. That He would be gracious to you in sending His Son to die for your sins, and you're being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. We often think, when we're at that moment of remembering a life, it's only by God's grace that we have a standing in His presence. Those who have great wealth, sometimes people are prone to ask, "How much did they leave?" And of course, the reply always comes, "They left it all." All of this world. And there's only one thing that we can take with us, and that is to be in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And that's God's grace, unmerited favor. In a sovereign way, He gives grace to us. For by grace, we are saved. He is the God of grace. Secondly, in our passage, as we think of the gospel, there is the thrill of good things. The gospel really is something that is of gladness, of rejoicing, of good things. In the past, we can see how God speaks of that. Turn with me and look at those words that are such powerful, beautiful words in Ephesians chapter 1. There we rejoice in what God has done and the good things that are announced to us from the past. In Ephesians chapter 1, there we read in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." The past has this great announcement, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. And then notice the present tense of these good things. Verse 7, there, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And then verse 10 has that forward look to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We have here in our worship room of gathering together as God's people a reminder on our walls that we refer to constantly, that there is this reality of creation, that God has created all things. As we would read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we're reminded of His pointing us to the reality that we live in, all of us, the fall. And the effects of that fall is everywhere. And then the good news of redemption, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But it's also good for us to know that there's not only creation, fall, and redemption, but here on this wall over here, we have that of consummation, that there will be in the future that restoration of all things, that reality that there will be a home of righteousness. And we're looking forward to that. These are glad tidings, good news. It doesn't get any better than this. It can't be any more wonderful to look in the past, to look in the present, or to look to the future. God's wondrous good things are thrilling. This home of righteousness, I think it's good also for us to remember, this home of righteousness isn't just for music majors. Sometimes, as we read these glorious passages of praise and hallelujah, we can almost get in our mind that which we look forward to, the good news, is that we'll all be able to sing. All of us will be able to sing gloriously. Good news, glad tidings. But there is this aspect that singing is going to be great, but it's not the whole story. God created us in His image. Yes, with that call for us to subdue the whole of creation. And there was work to do. And though the fall has, yes, brought its effects, Jesus Christ has come to restore. And He will restore, yes, for us, that glorious place, as we will have a satisfying, rewarding, fulfilling service and work unto the Lord. That's good news. Jesus said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." We will have the privilege of working, enjoying that work in the Lord and for His glory. This evening we'll talk about the importance of work from a biblical Old and New Testament perspective. But let me give you just a sentence from one of the really fine, great preachers of our time, Dr. Joel Naderhood, who was for many years on the Back to God Hour. Dr. Naderhood says, "People without work fall into a state of mental confusion and physical degeneration. People who have work that excites them and fulfills them are lifted up by God-given vigor each day. So the good news, the thrill, is that we will, yes, have that work. Singing, yes, will be glorious, but that's only a part of all that is before us. Isaiah later points out in his wonderful unfolding of how there will be that serving of the Lord, that working of the Lord, that bringing to a reversal all that the fall brought to creation. God's people will serve Him, and the best is yet to come. That is thrilling for us. Thirdly, this morning is what I believe is before us is the thrill of God's Word. Look at Romans 10 and verse 17. And that word that is given to us there, consequently speaking here of those who have not, with the question from Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our message? Paul says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. There's a thrill of hearing the Word of God. We take it for granted so often in so many ways. The Word of Christ, God is speaking. The very book of Hebrews begins with that, how in the time past God has spoken in all these different ways, but now, presently, He is speaking. There is this reality that He has spoken in His Son. I think it is amazing how people will make great pilgrimages. They'll make great sacrifices to hear someone of importance to speak to them. I still remember our dear friend Jack Doherty, who came to Christ, this Irishman who had a couple of master's degrees in electrical engineering. His conversion was really quite amazing, in some ways almost comical, because he didn't recognize the great change in his own life like others recognized it. And he told me, as he was working on one of his master's degrees at Fordham University, he said, I couldn't sleep. He said, I couldn't work out these problems in physics. And he said, I don't know why. I had the strangest thing in my mind. I had to go talk to Albert Einstein. And he said, I hitchhiked. I traveled. I arrived at 5:30 in the morning at 112 Mercer Street, Princeton, New Jersey. And as a young man, I banged on the door. And sure enough, housekeeper comes. And with great amount of talking, I end up spending, he said, over 2 hours talking with Albert Einstein himself. He said, after a while, I gave up on trying to understand. I couldn't figure out what he was saying to me. His accent was so strong. But I heard Einstein speak to me. Just a couple days ago, our son was coming back from, was traveling from Chicago to Mexico City. He missed his flight and had to go in for a little wait there into the area of the food center. And there was the ex-president of Mexico, Vicente Fox. And Jonathan ends up having a time to chat with Vincent Fox. People will travel, do all kinds of things to speak with those that would seem to be important. But we have been given God's Word. Jesus Christ, His Son, speaks that Word to us. Present tense, here it is in our hands. More important than to hear kings, presidents, scientists, celebrities. God speaks. There's a thrill of that Word being given to us. We need to have the thrill of that Word speaking to us, and not listen to all the other words, but to hear the Word of Christ to us in this Word today. I think one of the reasons why we've had such an incredible work of God throughout all the earth is because when God's people are thrilled with His speaking to all peoples, they will sacrifice whatever to bring that Word to go to others. It was William Carey, you know, who spent all those many years in India translating the scriptures into almost some 40 different languages, spending his whole life giving that time to translation, printing, making up fonts. All these different languages had different fonts that they had to design in this print shop. One morning, early, banging on his door was Joshua Marshman, his fellow co-laborer in the gospel there in India. And it was with the news that the whole of the print shop, a room some 200 feet long and 50 feet wide, had been burned by a raging fire that they couldn't put out. His manuscripts, translations, Burmese, on and on, all these different languages, the fonts of all these different languages, Tamil and others, all burned. But as you know, Carey was so thrilled that God's Word was speaking to all peoples that within less than a few months, really, they had that print shop up and running again. Within a year, they were printing in more languages than they had been before. Are we thrilled that God's Word has been given to us and that the gospel is spoken to us from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? But the greatest thrill of the gospel is God Himself. As you look before you, there is that text from Isaiah 52, verse 7, and at the very end, the great reality is, our God reigns. The thrill of God. As Ryan read that passage this morning, your God reigns. It's not the impersonal God of Einstein. It's not some God who's far away and never close. The essence of the gospel is that God reigns in Jesus Christ right now. He is our God, and He brings redemption to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. At the very end of God's Word, there is that hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns. He is the Omnipotent One. We have in the good news of the gospel that God is our greatest portion. He is our inheritance. He is our life. I ask you, is He your thrill to be alive? Is He, beyond all else, what you desire? Do you love God? That summary of God's law is written on the back wall of this worship room here. This gathering together, we have that reminder back there from Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. The greatest of all the commandments is written upon our hearts if we are really God's people. And that commandment to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That means, yes, we are going to be thrilled with Him. Thrilled in our hearts. Thrilled in our very soul and our inmost being. Thrilled in our minds with God and God alone. This is the thrill. John Piper asked a very penetrating question. I quote, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this: if you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there?" That is a searching question, isn't it? have we really heard the voice of God and come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have that written upon us that we love Him above all things? Have you really heard that voice and believed in Him? Our greatest thrill is that, yes, the Lord has found us and we have Him. Turn with me just to one more passage. 2 John 9. That little note inspired by the Holy Spirit through John. Verse 9, we read, anyone who runs ahead, 2 John 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What an amazing statement. Could there be anything more thrilling that we have the Father? We have the Son. We have Him, the personal God of grace, who has created all things, who created us in His image. We have Him forever. This really is the thrill. It's not some emotional moment. It really is that which brings us to have that everlasting peace with God. And God, who has begun that good work in us, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. How beautiful! How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of good news. We have the joy to celebrate, remember some who have been married 60 plus years. Others who have been married 20 or 25 and we celebrate together. Or 40, 50 years. And those who have been married many years, as God has been good to them and gracious, as God has shown His glory in that married love that He has given to them, they can look back and say, oh, when we first got married, it would seem in comparison we hardly even loved each other. And then at 5 years, maybe it was something of, we could call puppy love or something kind of weak and shallow. But with those years, this has grown stronger and firmer and deeper and greater. And it's good. There's a thrill. Because God is faithful. The thrill is gone when one wanders off and goes another direction. But with our great God, it grows deeper and deeper. The thrill that we have Him, Father and Son, the Holy Spirit living within us, God's very presence. What a thrill. It grows to be more thrilling daily. Let's pray together. Our Father, it truly is that in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray, O God, that there are those here this morning who have become bored with the good news. O God, work in their hearts so powerfully this morning that we'll all be rejoicing, praising, enjoying the good news. O Lord, we thank You that there is a depth to this good news, that we'll be discovering more and more of how rich is Your love, how rich is Your grace, how glorious are the good things of the past, present, and good things yet to come through all eternity. We thank You, Lord, that You
truly are our joy and rejoicing. We ask for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name.